Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Breshit, and it is from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 6, verse 8. The Haftarah is Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 25, and Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 11. The Brit Hadashah is John 1, verses 1 to 14. And before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. I thank you and praise you for all that you do for your people and for allowing us to start into another Torah cycle. We thank you for your word and for your feasts that we've just finished and for your Sabbaths that we get to do every week and just all of the things that help us to glorify you, Abba. I pray that you will be with your people everywhere on the earth, and that only your words that are spoken will flourish and live, and that any words that come from my flesh would just wither and die. I just ask for your blessing all over the earth for your people who are keeping the Sabbath in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, this week's Torah portion is Breshit, and so let's go and just start reading at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you might know that there is an olive tav. The olive tav is in there, in that first verse. And the Aleph Tav is a particularly interesting pointer to the Messiah. And sometimes the Aleph Tav gets translated, and sometimes it does not. But the Aleph Tav is between the words God and heaven. In the interlinear, it may be placed somewhere else in other translations, but in the interlinear, it comes after the word God and the word heaven, which is also followed by the word and the earth. So what it's telling us is that the Messiah was there when the heaven and the earth was created in the beginning. Now, as I said, the Aleph Tav gets translated sometimes as et, you know, and sometimes it does not get translated. And what this tells me, and it's something that has occurred to me just recently, is that the Aleph Tav, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he and he alone is able to exist in infinity and in finiteness. So in other words, he is able to exist where his father is, a place where you and I cannot go, and he is also able to exist on the earth with us. And we saw that he came to the earth roughly about 2,000 years ago and became flesh among us. And that is the message that John verses 1 to 14 gives us, that he was with us on the earth in the flesh. And so he is both infinite and finite. You and I, we are only finite. But the Aleph Tav, the Alpha and Omega, as it in Greek, is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and he is God that was in the beginning that created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 2 in the King James Version, it says, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." Now, Genesis is not trying to give us the method that the Lord used to do the creation. it only specifies that it was him that did the creation. It doesn't tell us how he divided the waters from the waters. It only tells us that he divided the waters from the waters. Now, if you look at the content of the atmosphere of the earth, you'll find that it's roughly about 1% water vapor. So the Lord had a method in how he divided the waters in the clouds above from the waters that rest upon the earth that we call oceans, lakes, rivers, so forth, that they would remain related to each other. That's what firmament is actually, it means the atmosphere. That is called in Hebrew, rakia, and it means the visible arch of the sky. So literally, it is a reference to the atmosphere. So I'm only bringing these things out because I want to explain something. Here we get the instruction of the Lord speaking and there's light. The Lord speaking and there's a firmament. The Lord speaking and there's fruit trees and grass. And the Lord speaks and there's all kinds of animals. Genesis is not given to us so that we can try to figure out how the Lord did it. That's what scientists are trying to figure out. And I think that they're dancing on the head of a pin. It doesn't matter how the Lord did it. What matters is that God did it, that Yeshua did it. You see, that's what matters. So Genesis is literally only telling us this so that he can be identified as who he is in our hearts and minds. And the reason that he has to do this is because the Torah was not written until the time of Moses. The Torah existed at the time of Adam and Eve, but it was not written down until the time of Moses. And by then, there was a host of other deities on the earth, and each one claimed to be the Creator. So the Lord is here establishing himself as the one. They're not the one. He is the one. One of the most important things that he tells us is that in verse 2, his spirit, the Ruach, moved upon the face of the waters. Why is that important? Well, because other deities claim to be the owners or creators of the waters. But it's the spirit of the Ruach that moved upon the face of the waters. And so when this is being written down, it needs to be made certain in our hearts and minds that this was who the oral tradition that was passed down from Adam all the way to Noah, to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Jacob's descendant Moses. In all that oral tradition, it was important to make sure that this got in here, because at the time of Moses, as you'll see, Pharaoh was the one that was, you know, the creator God, and he was the god of the Nile, and he was this god, and he was that god, and there were many, many gods, and he, in some form or fashion, had something to do with all of them. The way that we know that our God is the supreme God, the creator, is because there's only one of him. In nature, you have a god of the sky, a god of the waters, a god of every tree. Each tree has its own god. You have gods of the rocks and gods of the temples, and you have all these different gods. That's because there is no other god. There is no other deity that can encompass everything. The only god, the only one that can encompass everything, everything on the earth, is right here in Genesis 1:1 at the Aleph Tav, the one that John spoke of in John chapter 1 verses 1 to 14. That God, that's how you know who is who. Those other deities, they're demons. They control certain areas by usurping Aries. In other words, they become the spirits of the trees and the spirits of the plants and the spirits of the rocks and the spirits of the sky, the spirits of the water. But God does not need, the spirit of God does not need to fragment himself like that because he is all encompassing. That is the God that you and I serve, the one that encompasses all. He is all in all. He is everything. He is the creator because he created out of himself this creation. One of the reasons why I say that he created this earth and this universe out of himself was because we see in verse 2 that his spirit moved upon the face of the waters. But he had to speak to make light. And God said, let there be light in verse 3. What that says to me is that this universe, this earth, was in darkness. Why would it be darkness when God himself is light? It is because he took it out of himself. And when he took it out of himself, it separated from him and was in darkness. Therefore, he had to speak his light to be in this world. But not only that, he had to delineate between light and darkness because he had a plan. His plan was that the people and the beings that he was going to create could choose between the light and the darkness. So he already had this all planned, that human beings would make a choice between light and darkness. They would choose to be part of him, be unified with him, or to stay separate and be in the darkness. You know, it takes more energy and more effort to be separate from the Lord, to be in darkness, than it does to just be in his light. You see? So after all of creation was finished, the Lord rested on the seventh day. Now, he could have worked for 8 days and rested on the ninth. He could have rested, worked for 14 days and rested on the 15th. But he rested on the seventh. I don't know why. I don't know why seven became the day. All I know is that that's the day that he rested on, and that's the day that he set aside for his people to agree with him that he is the creator. Because when you rest on the seventh day, when you do what he did, you're saying, yes, I agree with you. You are the God of creation. When you worship on Sunday, when you decide that that is your rest day, well, then you are saying, no, it's the sun god. This is the sun god. He created the verse. Now, I know that there are people out there who will think that I'm bashing those who do call Sunday their Sabbath. I am not bashing. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're doing it on Sunday, you're doing it on the day that the sun god says that he created the earth. Because that's really what the seventh day is. It is a celebration of the creation by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Sol Invictus did not create the universe. Sol is just one of the many demon deities that lays claim to having had something to do with making the earth. So we've already seen that these demon deities have not had anything to do creating the earth, and therefore, if you believe in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, Yeshua, the Aleph Tav, if you believe that God, then you'll show it by resting on the day that he rested and that he later said that's the day that you will rest on in order to be called my people. In Exodus 13:31, he says, the Sabbath is for us so that we will know that he is God. There you go. If you rest on the seventh day, you're showing that you know that he is the God of creation, you see. Now, notice after he rested that he continued in chapter 2. And it says that The heavens and earth were finished and all the host of them, and he ended his work. And then it goes down to verse 7, Genesis 2:7, and it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he planted them in the garden eastward in Eden." And, you know, so now we have what we're going to call the creation of human beings. He created the male and the female human, Adam. Adam is a reference to humankind, not just the male of the species, but to all of humankind. It can also be the name of a man. It can also reference just male, but it also encompasses female. But we have the story here in Genesis where we begin to notice that when human beings begin to misinterpret the Torah, we start to get into trouble. Eve misinterpreted the Torah, probably because Adam didn't really interpret it properly for her. He really didn't do his priestly job very well. And because of that misunderstanding, and because the Lord had developed the flesh of man with the ability to choose between light and darkness, well, she just went ahead and took the fruit that the serpent offered, the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the mixture of light and darkness, and she ate from that fruit. And then Adam did the same thing. So we see here that's the beginning of being self-determined, wanting more than what the Lord has provided, and also having a misunderstanding of what the Torah says. And so the very next thing we see is that Cain and Abel, rather, have a problem. And there's even a worse problem between them than what was happening with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve simply did the wrong thing. But as time goes on, human behavior spirals downward and downward and downward until we get the issue with Cain and Abel and the murder of Abel. And then further on, for the next, you know, almost 2,000 years, we have the planet going into a downward spiral until the Lord says in Noah that, you know, it's gotten so bad that he just wished that he had not even made man. We see that whatever man does, you know, to mess around with the light, to mess around with the Torah, whatever we do, we make it worse. We always make it worse, and that's the problem that we have. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, it says that God, in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." So, we started out with two people who were supposed to be keepers of the garden. They were to shamar the garden. What is shamar? Means to protect or God, or guard rather. And the garden has to do with protecting the Torah. The garden is related to keeping the Torah, and that was their job. But they didn't keep it properly. And we find that even today, we are not able to properly keep the Torah. We have been trying since Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. We've been trying to keep the Torah. Abel was trying to keep the Torah. He did well. The Lord liked his offering. Cain was trying to keep the Torah his way. The Lord said, you know, if you'll do better than that, it'll go well with you, Cain. But Cain got his flesh up and decided that he preferred the darkness over the light. And from there, mankind just spiraled downward and downward until there was almost no light left in the world. Noah was the only light that was left in the world until in Genesis 6, verse 7, it says, "The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them." In the International Standard Version, it says, "I am grieving that I made them." But then the Lord noticed Noah, and he was pleased with Noah. Now that starts next week's Torah portion, Noah. But it's important to note that this history of Genesis here in Bereshit, and then in the next Torah portions with Noah and Abraham and the children of Israel and so forth, this history is important and necessary for us to understand so that we identify properly who is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God, the Creator, and who is our family, who are we descended from, and why are we struggling here today, 6,000 years after all of this happened, after Adam and Eve fell from their proper place in the garden? Why are we dealing with all these things? Well, we learn all these things right here in Genesis so that we will understand that the Lord has created a process for human beings to go through in order that he might have a kingdom full of people who choose the light over the darkness. They choose the easy way over the darkness way. Light is easy. Yeshua said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Yeshua is the light. Yeshua is the Torah. The light is in the Torah. Torah is light. Everything else is darkness. So while the world says, well, what you're doing is difficult, 613 of those things? Are you kidding me? I can't keep that. Well, yes, you can. It's easy. This burden is light. This burden is not only light, but it's light. It is daylight as opposed to darkness. It is light, as in easy, and yes, we can. The Bible is full of examples of people who the Lord said were perfect in their ways. Noah was one of them. And so we are given the way to have an easy life, to understand the creation, to understand the history, to get it right with the Lord, and to make our life so that it's pleasing to the Lord, because the Torah is what, following the Torah is what makes us pleasing to the Lord. When we set aside His Sabbath, His feast days, we keep His diet, we keep His feast, we do all of these things, then we are pleasing to the Lord. And that makes our burdens less for us, believe it or not. Because even though it seems like some people in the world may have it easier than some of us who struggle with some things, the truth is we have an easier time because we are in the light. We are on the King's side and we're in covenant with Him, and He has a responsibility that no other king on earth has for any other people on the earth. So let us rejoice in this new Torah cycle, and let us rejoice in our Heavenly Father, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and in Yeshua the Messiah. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you.